Again, my name is Anthony. We are so glad to have you here in the building. We are glad to have you there at home. Welcome, Church Online. Hey, those of you in the building, if you could just do me a huge favor, just kind of more of an awareness. We've got a lot of empty seats, which is great, but they're a little sporadic. So just be aware our ushers may come around and ask for people to shift a bit here and there to fit the couple families that are still coming in. So thank you for so many of you. Dream Team especially. I've already seen Dream Teamers up and moving and non-Dream Teamers giving up seats and making room for new people. So you guys are awesome. You get it. You guys are great. Here we are. So we are in a series. This is week four of a new series called Fully Devoted. And I love that we're in this series because really it's a part two, in my opinion. Part one was last month when Pastor Josh, we did the standout series on personal evangelism. And the way we came up with that series and this series, these two parts, is we used our Church on the Rock mission statement. And so I want to start there today. And if you want to, you can read this with me, church family, because this is as much your statement as it is mine. We exist to reach people with the life-giving message of Jesus that they may become fully devoted followers of Christ. Now, what I particularly love about this mission statement is that this is more than just a Church on the Rock mission statement. I can replace the we's with I's, and I can call any church home, and this still applies to me. I exist to reach people with the life-giving message of Jesus. That is what God has called me to as a Christian, to tell people about him, that they may become fully devoted followers of Christ. This is my personal mission as a Christian. This is your mission as a Christian. And we come together and we meet here at Church on the Rock and we meet online and we connect through life groups and all these things to push this forward, really to encourage each other to do what God has called each of us to do. And so the reason that I say that this is what God has called us to do is because it's very clear in Scripture that that's what he wants for us. Matthew chapter 28, verse 19, therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And so where it says go, that's the first part. That's that standout part. Go, tell people about me. Jesus says, go out to all the nations, every home, every family, every person on the street, tell them about me. But he doesn't leave it there. He doesn't say just go and like just, you know, scatter the seed and not do anything with it. He says go, and the second part, and this is the series that we're in, Fully Devoted, make disciples. Make people that don't just know me, but like they have a heart for me. They have an understanding of me. There's a very big difference. And I taught elementary school for a long time, still teach a class in middle schoolers at my kids' school here and there. Sometimes I substitute. And there's a very big difference when a kid knows something and they have an understanding of something. And the nodding heads are probably my teachers in the room, right? If they understand something, they're able to show it. They're able to speak it. They're able to teach it, right? It just comes to them and they've got it. To know something, they might be able to recall it for a bit. I'd been trying to memorize my kids' weekly memory verse with them at their school, and it lasted for a while, and none of them have really stuck. I didn't really take the time to like put it in me and really understand and grasp it. Now, if you ask them, they've probably got all of them and can just repeat them, which is awesome. So we want to make disciples, and that is the series that we're in right now. And so over the last, I guess it was last month during the standout series, really, we came together, Pastor Josh has mentioned this, as a staff, as a team, and we just started asking the question, so what does it look like to be a fully devoted follower of Christ? And we have awesome team members, Timothy and Lorene and Pastor Aldrich. We're here today. Pastor Derek and Pastor Josh are getting some much deserved time off. So if you guys are watching, enjoy the rest. You got some whoops in here. I don't know if you can hear them, but we love you guys. And so we're so glad that they're getting that time to rest. But our whole team came together and asked the question, what does it mean to be fully devoted? And we all put out great answers. They were all great answers. But really what it came down to is we asked ourselves, well, what does Scripture say? And so Pastor Derek got us to this point. I don't know. I think Pastor Josh might have given him credit. But Pastor Derek, good job. Thank you for bringing this. But he brought us to Acts chapter 2, verse 42 through 47. And I'm going to go ahead and refresh our memory. Maybe some of you haven't tuned in with us before or haven't been here yet. But it says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They said they sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. And I highlight that last part there because I think it's important for us to remember as Christians that it is the work of the Holy Spirit to add people to the family. Right? We can't save people. We do not have that ability. It is the Holy Spirit working in and through us that we are able to go and preach the good news, to tell people about Jesus, but it is Him that adds it. And so everything before that, this is what the Christians in the early church, this is what they devoted themselves to. So when they were fully devoted to all the things that we're going through in this series, when they put all their heart into it, when they really understood what it meant to be a follower of Christ, that's when we see the Holy Spirit move the most powerfully. We allow Him to freely move when we are connected to Him completely. And so before we dig in, I want to do just a little more review. The first 3 weeks, Pastor Josh did kind of an overview on week one. What does it mean to be devoted to something? So whether you're devoted to your work, your family, your spouse, a hobby, it means to continually give yourself to it. Over and over and over. You are always giving something to it. Maybe it's physical, like you're actually doing the work, or maybe you're just thinking about it. You're thinking about being a better husband, thinking about being a better wife, thinking about raising your kids. Maybe it's your hobby. You like to play soccer. You like to play spike ball. Whatever it is, you're there we go, got a whoop. You're devoting yourself. You're giving yourself to it all the time. And then in week two, we went into the teaching and fellowship. They devoted themselves to teaching and fellowship. So we talked about the authority of the Bible, what it means to be a part of the church, and recognizing that the temple, as they knew it, no longer really existed. Like, we are the temple of Jesus. The Holy Spirit lives in us. And then last week, we talked about breaking bread together. And really, we talked about being in community and doing life together. And my buddy Austin, I think he's in the room or out in the lobby. Yeah, give it up for Austin sharing his testimony. For those of you who are here with us last week or watching online, just what a moving moment just to hear his story. And really, just to say thank you to you all, Church on the Rock. Like, he is a part of our family, and those of you who call Church on the Rock home, you have welcomed him in as you have so many others. I mean, I remember when my wife first started coming, I was working in a restaurant and wasn't in church for about 8 or 9 months, and not a great time of my life, but I remember her coming here and just feeling so loved, and especially feeling that our kids were being cared for, and so that is who you are, that is who we are, that is what Church on the Rock is all about, because we are about the Big C Church. We're about what Jesus is about. Yeah. And so today, before we dig into our next part of the Fully Devoted series, we're going to be talking about communion and prayer. I want to take a moment and just pray. So if you would bow your heads with me and Jesus, we just invite you into this place. God, I do not have the words on my own to share. Lord, you know every single story that is in here. You know every single heart. You know the worries, you know the troubles, you know the distractions. And I pray that just for this next 30 minutes or so that we could devote ourselves just to maybe learning a little something new. God, maybe just hearing something new, experiencing something new or different. Maybe, Lord, that you would just soften our heart, Lord, to have a change of heart to the way that you operate, to experience your love and your presence in this place. Jesus, it is you that we need. Not just good teaching, not just good preaching, not just good worship, not just good fellowship. God, if you are absent, Lord, it's nothing. And so we welcome you here in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, so we are going to dig into Acts chapter 2, the second part of verse 42. But before we get into 2:42, we're going to read that. We also need to look at 46 because to me, in reading this chapter, I was always a little confused. But it says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, the breaking of bread and to prayer. Then in verse 46, they broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. Now, being the Italian that I am, I love that they repeat eating twice. Like that really stood out to me. Really important. But the author of this book, they're not actually talking about the same meals. And that's what we're going to get at today. And so in order to see it a little bit better, this version, the Passion Translation, I thought did a really good job with it. And so this is verse 42 again. Every believer was faithfully devoted to following the teachings of the apostles. Their hearts were mutually linked to one another, sharing communion and coming together regularly for prayer. So in verse 42, where we see that breaking of bread, it's a very specific meal that's happening. It's the Lord's Supper. It's what we're doing today. So when you came in, if this was your first time, you're probably like, what's the deal with the little shot glass? So we have our juice cups and wafers. You laugh, but you know, people are like, what is going on here? So we've got that today, and we're going to be taking communion together. And this is what we hit in chapter 2, verse 42. So we're going to talk about communion, and we're going to talk about this idea of joining together regularly for prayer. To do that, I want to take us to 1 Corinthians. And so in the New Testament, we have 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, you have Ephesians, Galatians, Romans. We have all these different people groups represented. And what they are, the early churches. And so the apostles, Paul in particular, is writing to the early church because they just didn't know, right? We've got 2,000 years of church tradition to look back on and ask questions. Well, how do we do this and what should we do, right? I find it funny that we're asking the question, what is a disciple? What is a fully devoted follower of Christ? And, you know, we've been trying at it for 2,000 years since Jesus came and maybe even before that. I think it just proves a little bit of our brokenness, our humanity, that we constantly have to be seeking after the heart of God. And I think that's good. Because what we see here is we see a group of people who stopped doing that very quickly. Okay, this happened very close to the time that Jesus had died, and they started meeting together. They were devoting themselves to things, and the Lord's Supper was one of those things. They were eating the bread, and they were drinking the wine. And then the Corinthians started eating a lot of bread and drinking a lot of wine. And the scripture says that they were getting drunk and filling their bellies. And what was a spiritual act, this remembering Jesus for what he did dying on the cross, it just became another meal. That's what happened for them. And so these are the scriptures we're going to look at today. It says, for this is what the Lord himself said, and I pass it on to you just as I received it. On the night when he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took a loaf of bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Communion is a time for us to remember as Christians what Jesus has already done for us. And if you are not a Christian, if you would not call yourself a follower of Christ, that's fine. We are so glad you're here. We are so glad that you're watching. Maybe you're wrestling with it a little bit. Maybe like me, you've been a Christian for a while, and sometimes you're like, do I even get this? Why do I treat my wife like that? Why do I treat my kids? Why do I treat other people? Like, am I really getting this stuff? Maybe you're like that too. But for those of you who are not Christians, I'm going to give you an opportunity at the end of today's service to start that relationship. So hang on with us and just listen. These are the things that we should be trying to devote ourselves to as followers of Christ. And so I love this picture here that Jesus gave his body. He allowed himself to be broken where we deserved to be broken. Romans says that for the wages of sin is death. The free gift of God is eternal life, right? And it says that everybody has sinned. Everybody's messed up. I could ask, you know, raise your hand if you've ever done something wrong. And I bet every single person, some people willingly just threw those hands right up. They know it, right? I know it. We've been there. And that's okay. But we don't want to stay that way. God said, I don't want to leave you in that state. And so he sends Jesus as the perfect sacrifice, because up to this point, it has been thousands of years of animal sacrifices representing what would come one day, the Messiah, Emmanuel, Jesus. And so they've been killing these animals, and a sheep and a goat and these birds, they just don't cut it, right? It wears off, and they have to do these sacrifices over and over. And so we get this perfect Jesus that willingly left heaven to die on a cross for something that I deserve. And so what we remember here is we remember the mercy that God shows us. Mercy is not being given what we deserve. Not getting that spanking when you hit your sister. Right? Not getting in trouble for something that we rightfully deserve. God has every right to punish us. Right? Because we've messed up. The Bible says clearly that the wage of sin is death. That is what we deserve. And he said, I don't want that for you. So I will send Jesus. And so we remember as we take the bread, we remember the mercy of God, the mercy shown through Jesus. We continue reading in 1 Corinthians. We go on to verse 25 and 26. In the same way, he took the cup of wine after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant between God and you, sealed by the shedding of my blood. Do this in remembrance as often as you drink it. And so just a little bit of history here. Some other versions we'll read. In the same way, he took another cup of wine. And so what was happening at this time, Paul's referencing Jesus with his disciples at the Lord's Supper. And the Lord's Supper, they were actually celebrating Passover. And if you have read the Bible at all, or maybe watched the Disney movie, you know, about Moses and the Israelites leaving Egypt. So the Israelites celebrated Passover when God was coming through and he was going to kill the firstborn. They celebrate by putting the blood over the door frame. And in the Passover meal, the third cup is what's called the cup of redemption. And so they would drink that cup and remember being redeemed and what that looked like. And so Jesus, the significance here of him holding that cup is that he's saying that where you were drinking this wine for redemption, my blood is going to be shed. And even the disciples who were right there with him, they've watched his miracles, they've experienced his life. They still couldn't really grasp it. They were like, whew, right over the heads, right? They knew him, but they were still having this hard time understanding them. And it's not really until he dies, he's resurrected, he sees them again. They go fishing, odd, but they do. And then they're like, okay. And then they go out into the world and start preaching the gospel. And so we see that here, that Jesus sheds his blood, that he is the ultimate redemption, that the animal sacrifices, that blood no longer needs to be shed, that he shed his blood once and for all. And I like that it also points out, says, do this in remembrance of me as often as you drink it. So as often as you take communion, as often as you think about Jesus, remember his mercy and also remember his grace. So communion, we remember the mercy of God that we have not gotten, right? We don't have to get what we deserve if we choose to follow him, but then there's also grace. So not only are you not going to be punished, you're not going to get that spanking, you're not going to get that ticket, you're not going to get in trouble, but God says, I'm also going to give you the greatest gift you could ever imagine, eternal life with me forever. So when we take communion together, we remember the mercy of Jesus. We remember the grace of God, that we are given what we do not deserve. Mercy, we don't get what we do deserve. Thank you, God. Grace, we are given what we do not deserve. Thank you, God. And then in verse 27, Paul continues to write, "For every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you are announcing the Lord's death until he comes again." So this is why we as Christians celebrate communion, right? If you are not a Christ follower, if you don't believe that Jesus died on the cross for your sins, why would you announce what Jesus did for you? And that's what Paul's starting to clarify, because there were people in the Corinthian church who didn't really believe that Jesus did. They were just kind of going along with what everybody else was doing. Everybody else was having a meal and drinking a lot of wine and eating a lot of good bread and food. Why don't I do it too? And so if we don't have that personal relationship, then communion doesn't have the impact. It isn't a remembering for us. It might be something new, and it might be something new for some of you today. Communion is a demonstration reminding us of the oneness that we share in Christ. And so this is what Acts 2 verse 42 is getting at. This is what that whole fully devoted, right? They were doing all of these things together. So not only does communion represent our relationship with God, it represents our relationship with each other as the body of Christ, that we are one and that we are becoming one. So as people put their faith in Jesus, we are becoming one together. And so as we hold that cup and as we hold the wafer a little bit later, like I'm going to give you an opportunity, but like, look around that you are not alone. I know on a Sunday morning and even sitting at home, maybe by yourself in front of your TV or computer or phone, whatever it is, but like, even here on a Sunday morning, surrounded by hundreds of people, right? Sometimes we rarely look left or right to see that we are in this together, right? A Sunday morning service is good, you know, but as Pastor Josh says, as we like to say here, like we're good in rows, but we are better in circles. We are better when we are coming together and living in community. And that's what the early church recognized. That's what they saw. this week, I think it was a little bit earlier this week. It would have been my grandfather's birthday. He passed away a few years back, and I know there's a number of faces in here, people that knew Vito, and Vito was awesome. Full Italian, mustache, all of it, yep. And there was a lot of people in here that knew Vito. But it would have been his birthday last week, and he was a carpenter, and we have his woodwork all over our house, and just lots of memories around our home, things that he's done, little prayer cube that my daughter likes to roll before a meal, and we'll pray one of the prayers that he wood burned onto it. But I knew it was his birthday, and I had it in my calendar, and so it popped up, and you know, GV's birthday, and I'm like, okay, cool. You know, it was a good memory. It was a good thought. But it wasn't until my wife put into a family group text, "Happy birthday, GV." I was like, oh man, that's awesome. And it became a little more real again. And then the text didn't stop. My sister texts in, and my mom texts in, and pictures start going, and memories start being shared, and different experiences that we have that we remember because of him. And I mean, the text just went on and on and on, and it just made my heart happy. And that was my mom's text. She said, "This makes my heart so happy." My sister said, "When I think of Grandpa Vito, I just can't help but think about peace. Like there's just goodness about him." You know, my wife was happy, smiley faces and hearts and balloons and all that stuff. you know, and my brother happened to be here at the church working on these lights. James, if you're watching, great job, man. Love you, bud. But he's working here and really getting frustrated and you know, he's putting the time in. He loves this. This is a passion of his. But when the text came through, he was just saying like how he was kind of having to harness that carpenter spirit of our grandfather that just had patience. I mean, the scroll work and the different things that he did with wood. And, you know, I see some of my carpenter friends in here. You know, like there's a lot of attention to detail. And so he just remembered Grandpa and the patience that he had and like, you know, was praying for that. You know, my grandfather had an amazing relationship with Jesus, and I can't wait to see him again one day. I know for a fact that I will. But one of my favorite stories, that's awesome, thank you. One of my favorite stories, kind of in that vein of remembering my grandfather, came from actually one of the youngest in our family, my nephew Justice. And he was probably, you know, maybe 3-4 years old. And he was riding in the car with my sister, Nicole, and his older sister, Ava, so my niece. And he was eating his Lucky Charms. And kids, I bet you like your Lucky Charms, but I bet, like me, you just ate the marshmallows out of it. And so Justice is eating his Lucky Charms. He got marshmallows and then that other stuff that's in there. I think that's the actual cereal. And my niece, Ava, like every good sister does, decides she's going to tell on her little brother. Mom, Justice is only eating the marshmallows. And before my sister can even get a word out, you know, she looks at him in the mirror and he goes, "No, I am eating one marshmallow and one cereal just like GV taught me." And I mean, he's four. I spent, you know, 30 years of my life with him and learned so much. And Justice got just a few years, but he took something. He took a memory, and it was more than just a memory. Like, he applied it, right? He learned what the right thing to do was, and he was doing it and put his sister in her place. And I just think, you know, it's just such a funny, just cute reminder, but really, when we think about Jesus, when we think about the mercy and the grace that he showed us on the cross, it is not enough for us just to say, "Thank you." Like, just to recognize that it happened. I see it. Right? That mercy and that grace should go beyond that. And so communion is when we come together and we remember something, but then we are spurred to some type of action. So this is why we make it a consistent practice at Church on the Rock, to drink the cup and to eat the bread together, to remind ourselves that there are things that we need to devote ourselves to. One of my favorite Bible commentators talks about communion like this: "The Lord's Supper is a sermon to the eye and a confirmation of God's word to us, and is an encouragement to our prayers and a solemn expression of the assent of our souls to God." Now, the first few statements there hit me pretty easily. The last one, assent of our souls to God, help me out here. And so if we think about this, really what it's saying is that just the physical act of drinking a cup and eating a cracker isn't enough. It's not just about the physical things we do. It's recognizing, like we said before, that we are becoming one with Jesus, one with God, and we are becoming one together. The ascent of our souls, right? Our hearts are becoming one. We are becoming like-hearted people. This is why we live in community together. This is why we need each other. In John chapter 16, and so that part in that statement about communion, the Lord's Supper being an encouragement to our prayers, this is what it's referring to. Jesus says, "At that time, you won't need to ask me for anything. I tell you the truth, you will ask the Father directly, and he will grant your request because you use my name. You haven't done this before. Ask using my name, and you will receive, and you will have abundant joy." So Jesus is talking to his disciples, and where for thousands of years people would need to make sacrifices and go to a priest and have people, you know, begin that relationship or help them with their relationship with God, right? All the prophets and things of the Old Testament. Jesus is saying, once I'm gone and you receive the Holy Spirit, you have the ability to go to the Father on your own. And I think sometimes where we get off track a little bit in our prayer lives is that we treat prayer like email or a text message. We try to craft the perfect message to God, say all the right words, make sure I'm asking for the right things. Am I saying this the right way? Anybody ever crafted an email like that? And really what we're doing is we're hoping that if we can nail it all right there, that the response we get on the other side will also be what we want. And that's not the way that prayer works. You will be sorely and sadly mistaken if you enter into prayer that way. Prayer is a conversation. It's communication. It's a constant back and forth and a quiet time. If you've heard Christians say, you know, a quiet time, right? A place where we're away from the distractions, where we can say something to God and prayerfully hear from him, or maybe read in his word, or hear from a brother. This is why we need to be devoted to this together. We need to be devoted together. Prayer is communion with God and others. It is communion with God and others. And I believe that it is humility that leads us to a right relationship with God. That's what communion is. Telling Jesus, like, you are greater. You have done greater things than I could ever do. I recognize that. I am not there yet. And so this humility leads us to a right relationship with God. And if we get our relationship with God right, this is a huge part. If our relationship with God is where it needs to be, my relationship with my friends, with my children, with my wife, with strangers, with people who don't think or act like me or do the things that I do, my relationship with them will be right also. We can try to act like the people around us and get them to like us and do the things they do. So maybe, you know, and maybe call it even building a bridge, you know. But if our relationship with God is not right, our relationship with them will never be what it needs to be. It is him first all the time. And we see this all throughout scripture. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray. This is our identity attached to being humble, to recognizing that God is greater than me. So humble yourselves under the mighty power of God, and at the right time, he will lift you up in honor. Give all your worries and cares to God, for he cares about you. Here we see that humble spirit, that humility, as we're about to take communion, remembering what Jesus did for us. And then it says, give all your worries, pray, talk to him, be in communication, but the humility comes first. Remember that he cares for you. There is security in this humility. Make God the utmost delight and pleasure of your life. In other words, humble yourself and put him above everything, and he will provide for you what you desire the most. And really what we see is we will start to find our purpose. When we put God first, he will point things out to us that maybe we thought were our purpose or what our heart's desires were. And he'll say, no, I've got greater things for you, right? He will reveal things to us that we don't even know. Humble yourselves before God. Resist the devil. He will flee from you. Come close to God and God will come close to you. There is a power that humility in Jesus gives us. And finally, the reward of humility and the fear of the Lord are riches, honor, and life. When we humble ourselves, when we tell Jesus, when we tell God, you are greater than I am, there is nothing that I could do to ever get onto your level, we are then rewarded. There's that grace piece again. We are given things that we do not deserve, riches, honor, and life. It is eternal life. That is the gift that Jesus wants for us. That is what he has for us. Identity, security, purpose, power, hope. I could keep going and going and going because Google search said I could, but we'll stop there. The chapter continues in Corinthians. So anyone who eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord unworthily is guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. That is why you should examine yourself before eating the bread and drinking the cup. So in just a second, we're going to take a moment and we're going to pause and we're going to examine ourselves, because the Bible says very clearly that we need to make sure that we have humbled ourselves, that God has the right place in our hearts, in every aspect, in every relationship, right? Because if we are at odds with our family, with our community, maybe even a stranger, if there's something that we need to give to God and say, Lord, I need your forgiveness. I recognize that I am not on the same page with you. We need to do that before we take the cup, before we take the bread. And then for some of us, or for some of you, maybe you don't have a relationship with Jesus at all, right? It's hard to remember something that you've never done. You can't do it again. So today may be the day where you pray a prayer along with me in just a moment to receive Jesus for the first time, to become a part of the family, to take communion for the first time as a follower of Christ. Maybe that is what is making you unworthy. And just because we're unworthy does not mean that we can't ever be worthy. That's the beautiful thing, that God wants to meet us right here, right now. He wants to forgive us right here, right now. He wants us to take communion with our brothers and sisters right here, right now. So with every head bowed and every eye closed, we're gonna sit for just 30 seconds or so. And I want you to examine your heart. Remember the mercy and the grace that Jesus showed you. Or maybe examine your heart and maybe the answer that you have that God is telling you is, hey, we don't really have a relationship. I want that. I want you to want that. So take a second. Examine your hearts. So if in examining your heart, if you realize that maybe you do not have a relationship with Jesus, or just never started one, or just maybe you're uncertain, maybe you want to give it a try, I'm going to invite you to say a prayer with us. And so church, you know how we do this. Every head bowed and eyes still closed. We're going to pray this prayer out loud. So if this is you praying it for the first time, we want you to feel comfortable. This is why we pray it out loud, for your comfort. And for me, it's a reminder. Maybe for you, it's a reminder. And so I want you to repeat this prayer after me. If you want to start a relationship with Jesus, repeat this prayer after me. Say, dear Jesus, I give you my life, all of it. Come into my heart. Forgive me of my sin. Wash me. Cleanse me. Make me new. All that I am is yours. In Jesus' name, amen. Church, would you give it up for those who prayed that prayer for the first time? Welcome to the family. Welcome. You are a follower of Christ. We are remembering today what Jesus did for us 2,000 years ago. And so you can go ahead and get that communion cup out that you received. You can peel that little plastic layer back off the top. Peel the foil layer. As you're doing that, just listen to the scripture as it's read over you. For this is what the Lord himself said, and I pass it on to you just as I received it. On the night when he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took a loaf of bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In this same way, he took a cup of wine after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant between God and you, sealed by the shedding of my blood. Do this in remembrance of me as often as you drink it. For every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you are announcing the Lord's death until he comes again. Jesus, we remember what you did for us on the cross. We remember that your body was broken where our bodies should have been broken, that mercy was given where we do not deserve it. Jesus, as we hold this cup, we remember your blood that was shed. So our blood does not have to be shed. that we do not have to have the animal sacrifices anymore, that your blood and your body are enough for each and every one of us. Jesus, we thank you for what you did for us. We thank you for what you're doing for us, that you are continuing to renew our spirit and draw us close together. In Jesus' name, amen. You may take. Church, I want to end the service just a little bit differently today. So whether you're at home or in here with us, we do prayer services on Tuesday mornings. We do 21 days of prayer seasons twice a year. We have worship nights. And at the end of those nights and those mornings, at the end of those prayer services, we come together for what we call corporate prayer. And so we pray together. This is what the early church was devoting themselves to, being united in prayer together. And so what I'm going to do, and this is how we do it on Tuesday morning. Some of you have experienced that with us, worship nights, like I said, prayer services. I'm going to pray out loud, and I'm going to pray for things. And Aaron's keyboard is going to come up a little bit louder. The lights are going to come down a little dimmer just to create maybe a little more privacy. Maybe this is going to be new for you, but I want to encourage you, church, to find your prayer posture. Maybe you find a place to kneel, or maybe you want to stand and pray to God, or come up to the front. Whatever you are comfortable with, we're going to join together in prayer, but it is not going to be a silent prayer. Now, if you're not comfortable praying out loud, you can whisper it. But I encourage you that as I am praying through the words on my paper, as I have some things listed out, some of the scriptures we talked about today, I want you to pray in your own words. This is what the early church was doing. They were gathered together. They were praising God through prayer. They were worshiping God through prayer. And so this is a moment for you. So you can bow your heads, you can close your eyes, but I want to encourage you to raise your voice to what you are comfortable. So if I start praying for my family, pray for yours. If I start praying for my family, pray for the family next to you. If I start praying about my job, my work, our life, salvation, those who don't know Jesus, pray for people you don't know. So put it in to your own words. So we're going to pray this together. We're going to start by praising the name of God. Father God, we praise your name. You are the name above every other name. You are the Alpha and the Omega. You're the beginning and the end. You are greater than great, the great I am. God, we praise you for who you are, not just what you've done. God, we praise you just that you are the creator of the universe. God, we thank you that you are all that we need. Father, I come before you now and I confess my sins and I ask for your forgiveness. I recognize that I mess up, that I stumble, that I fall, that I don't follow the path that you want for me, Jesus. And I ask for your forgiveness and I thank you that you willingly gave it, that you willingly gave your life, Lord, on the cross. You shed your blood. Your body was broken so I could freely receive the forgiveness and eternal life that God has for me. Thank you, Jesus, for coming. Thank you for your perfect sacrifice. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for that, the fact that it is freely given. And right now we ask you to help us, Holy Spirit, to humble ourselves. We want to be in right relationship with you. We want to be in right relationship with others. Help us with our humility to put you first, God, to put you first, Jesus, you first, Holy Spirit, over our own wants, over our own desires, our own thoughts, our own actions. And I thank you, God, that in that humility, we find our identity in Christ. In that humility, we find security. In that humility, we find purpose, Father God. In that humility, we find power. In that humility, we find hope that this life is not all there is, that there is eternity with a good Father who loves every single part of me.